Mark chapter 6, verses, let's read verses 1 through 3. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 3. If you're there, say amen. All right. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The first phrase of verse 3, is not this the carpenter? I'm just going to call this a simple title, the carpenter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, I appreciate the power. I pray that you would inspire, instruct, and Lord, just anoint me. Touch these fine folks of this great congregation. May us be drawn closer to you before we leave this sanctuary today. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I was thinking recently that with all of our modern inventions, and maybe you could use the word sophistication, technology, we have a tendency to look at the vocations that are mentioned in Scripture as being very primitive ones, very backward. But I would just begin to look at some of the works that were built in Scripture. And various studies have proven that even back in the days of Scripture, there were people who were extremely skilled in various trades, carpenters, blacksmiths, and such. And as I think about the many vocations of Scripture, I began to ask myself what the significance is that Christ was born into a carpenter's home. Got any carpenters here? I think so. The Gospels say that when it came time for Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary, he was born into a family that was very familiar with carpentry. And the Gospels reveal that Christ's earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter in the city of Nazareth in the province there of Galilee. So Jesus was raised in a carpenter's family, and it was a custom among the Jews of the first century to teach their sons the skills that the father in the family had. And there was a saying among the Jewish men in the nation of Israel, and I quote, if you do not teach your son how to work, you teach him how to be a thief. And so somewhere around the age of 15, it's believed that Jesus began to learn from Joseph and the skills required for being a professional carpenter. So in all probability, Jesus became Joseph's young apprentice. Years later, as we read through the sermons of Christ, once he entered the ministry, there are many, many, many references to things that a carpenter would think about. For example, Jesus spoke about a narrow gate. How many remember that? That we have to go through to enter the kingdom. For example, you can imagine him thinking about various gates and doors that he had built alongside his earthly father, Joseph. He talked about a place building a house upon a rock, not upon the sand. Another concept that it was a good first century carpenter, bit of knowledge, things that they would have prioritized. In a passage in Matthew chapter 11, 29, Jesus said that his yoke is easy. And I've read that one of the most popular products of the first century carpenter was building yokes for the farmer's plow harness. They were always in high demand, and based on his carpentry skills, Christ could have could make a yoke that was, quote, easy or more comfortable than others. And in Matthew 21:33, he talked about building a tower in a vineyard. Another place, he told of a king who was going to build a tower, but didn't first sit down to count the cost. And you can just see the mind of a carpenter working here in the fact of knowing the expenses before you begin a project. And on another occasion, Christ spoke about being the chief cornerstone. Okay? This is a stone that you base your entire building project upon. The alignment of the walls, the brunt of the weight as the walls are built upon it. It is the stone upon which you, for us, build your life upon. It's the stone that aligns our values and our beliefs. It's the stone that is the beginning of a life with God. And so apparently Christ was not ashamed of being a carpenter up until the age of 30 when his public ministry began. That's what we know he did. So I would like to ask you to think with me this morning for just a few moments about the significance of the fact that he served as a carpenter actually much longer than he even served as a minister. And so in our reflections, I began to see that there are several things that are very significant about the profession of being a carpenter. Number one, the fact that he was a carpenter for approximately 15 years emphasizes that God, how many know God respects all honorable work? Amen. And that in itself was a hard lesson for the Jews to learn in the city of Nazareth, because Jesus did not meet their concept of being the Messiah because he had been a carpenter from the age of 15. They expected the Messiah to be born in a palace, and he wasn't. He was born in a stable. They expected Christ to be born into a royal family. He wasn't. He was born of a young teenage girl. They expected Jesus to be raised to be taught military skills. What they really thought was that the Messiah would be a trained soldier, would ultimately raise up an army. He would be the general of that army, and based on military skill and power, he could come in and force the Romans out of Judea and become Israel's king and reestablish the Jewish nation in Palestine. That was the Jewish view of the Messiah early in the first century. But how many know it didn't happen that way? Oh no. They found out that this Messiah was not what they thought, and he did not come to prop up their current government ideas. This Messiah was not there to merely vanquish the Roman occupiers. This Messiah was there to die physically so that the nation of Israel would live spiritually. Praise God. He wasn't born in a palace to royal family. He was not trained as a soldier in a military army. He was trained to be a carpenter. Everybody say the word carpenter. Carpenter. Why? Because he wanted to identify himself with common people. Aren't you glad he did that? He wanted to identify himself with the dignity of manual labor. He wanted to be understood and to understand that as long as it is honest work that we're engaged in, then any job is respectable in the eyes of God. So let's think something else here, because I could really go off in on a little rabbit trail there. But I want to stay with the text because I want us to think of something else that's significant in this text. And this is, what kind of work does a carpenter do? I want us to look at two things real quick this morning. And there's actually a couple of them. First of all, he repairs broken things. Now I want you to look at that in the spiritual realm. He repairs. And then secondly, he builds new things out of raw material. Okay? Think about these two aspects of a carpenter's job. We call a carpenter to repair something that's been broken. Maybe a chair with a broken leg, maybe a kitchen table's been broken, needs to be repaired. Sometimes there may be a storm that comes through and causes a giant tree to fall across the roof of your home. It caves in. Who do you call? You want the best carpenter you can get. Amen? And we want him to repair the damage. In the same way, Christ came as a spiritual carpenter to repair the damage that Satan had done.
Oh, hallelujah. And all through the Gospels, people brought their broken lives to him, Pastor. Oh, hallelujah. And he was able to repair them just as he does today. Beloved, the great carpenter can look down upon us and see the messes that we make out of our lives. And listen, he can take that mess we've made, the mistakes we've made that we have committed, and he'll begin to repair the damage and allow restoration to begin. Why? Because Christ is a carpenter. Praise God. And as a carpenter, he repairs our lives and doesn't just go ahead and allow us to suffer in our mistake or suffer in our misery. In fact, I've read that the carpenters in Israel were very skilled because of the fact that there were so few trees in Israel. This forced the carpenters in biblical days to learn techniques that were highly skilled so that they would not waste anything. Oh, do you see the significance there? Wood was rare. It was expensive, so they became very skilled at techniques of using even broken things and busted things so that nothing would be wasted. Listen, Christ is the carpenter, and he never wastes anything. His business is in the repair business. His business is to recycle. His business is to restore. Nothing was ever wasted in Christ's carpenter shop. Praise God. And being a carpenter meant that his reputation as a carpenter was based upon the quality of his work. So he never made any junk. Huh? And he doesn't make any junk today. See, it is significant that Christ was a carpenter because carpenters, how many know they think a little different than normal folks? Huh? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When the carpenter sees a piece of wood, he looks at it a little different. Most people look at a piece of wood and say, well, it's got all these knots in it. It's got cracks in it. It's got a bow here or there. But a carpenter can see the problems, but he focuses on the potential. Oh, thank God for that. A carpenter says, well, I think I can glue these knots back in place. And the carpenter sees the potential of the wood, not just the problems of the wood. So you know what kind of wood is in high demand even today? It's that old barn siding. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, we look at wood like that and say, well, that stuff's worthless. It's so old. But that's not the way carpenters see it. It's used in many decorative purposes, various other ways today. It's in short supply, apparently, and so it's rather expensive. We say, well, there's no potential in that wood. But a carpenter says, I can use that. I can use that. And listen, we go out behind a factory and maybe see some old wooden crates where that's going to be thrown away. A carpenter standing there and he's thinking, oh, I wonder all the things I could make out of that wood from that old crate. Listen, in the same way Christ looks at us today, what does he see? Huh? Does he see the flaws that can doom us for eternity? Yeah, he does see those things, but he doesn't just focus on those things. People like to focus on those things, but listen, he sees imperfections, but he sees through the imperfection to the potential. Christ looked at a man, a rough fisherman by the name of Simon Peter, and he said, you are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas, which translated Peter or rock. Can you imagine what Peter's buddies must have said on that occasion? They must have laughed at Jesus and said, you mean Simon? You mean this guy? I mean, he's going to be a sturdy rock in the kingdom of God someday? Jesus, you've got to be kidding. This guy, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. I mean, he might as well wear peppermint socks. He's nothing but a show-off. He's got nothing that's going to amount to anything. But I'm telling you, thank God Jesus saw potential. Beloved, the great carpenter's still working today. How many know he's in the house? Oh, just worship him just for a moment, church. I feel his presence. Woo! He knows which tools to use to bring out our potential. He knows when we need to be sanded down, and he can do that. He knows when we need to be polished, and he can carry that out. He knows when various other things need to be done in our lives to bring out the talents that we have, and he can carry those things out too if we allow him to do so. He sees our potential and works that. Why? Because that's what a carpenter does. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, that you're a carpenter. Okay, there's another thing a carpenter did in Scripture, and that is he built new things. Right here, I want to talk to you about three amazing projects, two of which are already built. And how many know there's one still in progress? We'll get to it in a minute. The most amazing thing about these three projects in Scripture is that they're
all built by the same man, Christ the carpenter. Now I want us to look, because I want you to see something. Jesus was a carpenter in the fact that the Bible says he was the creator. How many know that? Alongside of his father, in the book of Genesis, Colossians, Paul makes a reference to it, Colossians 1:16, by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, all things were created by him and for him. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son who made the universe. All the glory of the earth, all the natural wonders, the mountains, the oceans, the universe, that includes the human body, all of its amazing complexities. Oh, listen, church, this construction project there in the beginning, how many know it lasted 6 days, right? And the Bible says he rested. If Jesus had stopped being a carpenter at this point, nothing would have even or ever come close to matching his skill as a builder, because he was no ordinary carpenter. But how many know he didn't hang up his tool belt after he created the earth? He went on. You go into the New Testament, you find him. He said, I'm going to build a church. How many know it's no ordinary church?
Praise God. Romans 5:12 informs us that as sin entered the world, the carpenter's original creation was condemned to death. Yet in all of his planning, how many know this carpenter had already planned this out? The answer to our sin problem was Christ the carpenter building a bridge from God to man by giving his life. The truth is that bridge was built in 3 days. Friday, he died. Saturday, he was in the tomb. But thank God, come Sunday morning, the resurrection. Oh, somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And by the way, I want you to notice, let me just insert this. There's another way in which Jesus as a carpenter is significant to us today. And this is in the manner of his death. Because Christ could have died a number of ways. How many know that's true? Christ could have been beheaded, as John the Baptist was. He could have been stoned to death, as they were under the law of Moses. He wasn't stoned. He was not beheaded. Instead, he died a carpenter's death, because the Roman soldiers took what? A hammer and nails. The tools of a carpenter. And they nailed the Son of God to a wooden cross. And yet, it was an ugly way to die. And yet it was altogether fitting for a great carpenter. You see, why did he go through that kind of death? He went through this kind of death so that he might buy us back from the hand of Satan. His blood built a bridge that would result in our forgiveness. And listen, when we were forgiven of our sins, he transferred us. What did Paul say? Transferred us from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light. And he said, I'm going to make you part of a glorious church. Not having spot, not having wrinkle. So when the great carpenter died on the cross, it was to bring about a redemption of sins. And it was a fitting way for a carpenter to depart. But the truth is, that was not his finish. How many know that? He's not finished building yet. Out of his sacrifice on the cross came the church of Jesus Christ. It was built upon a very important fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew 16:13-18, the church would be built on faith in the atonement of Christ alone. And I want you to see, Jesus proved he was the Son of God by overcoming death on Resurrection Sunday. Praise God. In his book called The Carpenter's Cloth, Sigmund Brouwer wrote, he said that during Christ's time, there was one way a carpenter let a contractor know that a job was finished. It was his signature, so to speak. He said, I want you to imagine a hot day in Galilee, and Jesus has completed the final pieces of a job that he was working on for several days, and his hair on his forearm is matted with sawdust and sweat. He said his face is wet with the sweat of his brow.
He takes a final drink of cool water from a leather bag. Then standing to the side of his work, he pours water over his face and he splashes it over his arms to clean himself up after the long day's work before he journeys home. With a hand towel, he pats his face and he pats his arms dry. And finally, the custom was for a carpenter to take and fold the towel neatly in half. And then he folds it again. And then he sets the towel on that finished work. And then he walks away and goes home. Later, whoever arrives to inspect the work, let's say the contractor, will see the towel of the carpenter and understand its simple message. In their culture, when the carpenter left his towel on his finished product, it meant his job was over. Now come with me to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. Christ may have set aside his literal carpenter tools, but how many know he never forgot where he came from? Neither had his disciples. The Bible says when Peter arrived at the tomb on that resurrection morning, full of sorrow and discouragement, he looked into the tomb, but he saw what? He saw the towel or the linens, the only things that Christ left behind. I'm sure a smile came over Peter's face. His sorrow was replaced with joy because he saw the napkin, the handkerchief that had covered Christ's face. And the Bible makes a point to tell us it was folded neatly. Oh, somebody say, thank God. Peter understood the message of the carpenter. The carpenter had left behind his signature. The work was complete. The work of redemption was finished. The church had been built. Listen, friend, the sacrifice to forgive our sins was over. It was complete. The carpenter was proclaiming, it is finished. Pray. Oh, somebody get a little happy about that. Because there is no other way to get to heaven, is there, church? But Jesus said, I'm going to build a church, and I built a bridge, and it's done. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay any foundation other than what has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, that's carpenter language right there. He laid the foundation, and see, even in the first century, Jesus was still building. I said he was still building, and now every person that takes a trip back to Calvary walks across the bridge that he built. And listen, spans the gulf of time that separated man from God. And now they're with a group. He places them once they take that trip to the cross. He'll put you in the church. I said, he'll place you in the church, the body of Christ. And he said, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Pentecostal, I get a little happy. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, if you see a church going down, you can write it off because that's not his church. He said the gates of hell's not going to prevail against my church. Woo! Aren't you glad you're part of the church? Give him a hand clap of praise. Oh, somebody praise him. So on the day of Pentecost, you go forward into Acts chapter 2. The great carpenter has built his church, but now on the day of Pentecost, he's going to plug it into some power. Woo! Because he built the church for a purpose. Huh? Oh, yeah. And so when he plugged it into power, I'm telling you, the upper room could not contain the church. Praise God. Oh, I got to hurry. So far, we've seen the glory of a couple of Christ's grand works of carpentry. First, the creation of the earth and universe in 6 days. The building of his church in 3 days. But how many know his final work of carpentry has been in the works for over 2,000 years? It's no ordinary construction site. John 14:1 says it this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. What is it? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare. I'm going to build you one. He's still got his carpenter belt on. Huh? Jesus the carpenter is currently building a heavenly place for his church. Somebody say, that's going to be wonderful. No death, no crying, no pain, no hunger, no thirst, no more tears. Check it out in Revelation chapter 7. Heaven is indescribable. Revelation 21, John attempts to describe what heaven's construction site looked like. He said it shines with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Like a precious jewel. Like a jasper, clear as crystal. The walls are made of jasper, the entirety of the city made with pure gold. The foundations of the city walls are decorated with every kind of precious stone. Jasper, sapphire, emerald, sardonyx, beryl, topaz, jacinth, amethyst, four others that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. Huh? Wow, I don't even know what some of these jewels look like, but I plan on finding out. Listen, the 12 gates are 12 single pearls. The streets and highways are pure gold and transparent glass. Listen, when construction is finished on that final project, I said, when construction is finished up there, destruction will begin down here. Hello? And 2 Peter says this earth will be destroyed. It will melt with fervent heat. But up there, there's going to be a grand opening.
Praise God.
There's going to be a grand opening. How many's going to make sure you're there?
Praise God.
Hallelujah. And it said, 2 Peter says, according to his promise, who? The carpenter. According to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new Jerusalem will be our new home built by who? Christ the carpenter. Oh, I'm talking about a carpenter this morning. Jesus is definitely no ordinary carpenter. And you don't want to miss out on what he's preparing for a church that's made herself ready. In conclusion, honey, can you come to the piano? Listen, you don't want to miss out on the homecoming celebration, because it's going to last for all eternity. Huh? So all you got to do to be part of this church that I told you, the carpenter's building, you can assure, how many know you can assure your place in heaven? You can have reservations.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
All you got to do is follow the master builder's plan.
Oh, hallelujah.
John said you got to believe. John said you got to repent. Jesus said you got to confess. And listen, I hope some of these things have encouraged you this morning as we stand. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, please think about the fact that the carpenter died for you. And listen, he bled to death on that wooden cross for your sins and mine, as well as for all of those here this morning that have already obeyed the message of the gospel, which is to give yourselves to Jesus Christ and make him a priority. I urge you, believer in Christ, take a few moments this morning and thank Christ for building. How many know he's building your life right now? He's building my life. He's not finished yet. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. I believe it was Brother Bowman. Wow, what a tremendous job. Just the passion and the excitement of knowing the power of the gospel. That's why we have missions, isn't it? Is to spread the plan of the master builder. And say, listen, you don't have to live. You don't have to live broken down. Jesus still builds things. And he still repairs things. If there's a family here, maybe your family needs some repairs. Maybe your marriage needs some repairs.
maybe your life needs some repairs.
Is it okay? Do you just invite him around the front, Pastor Jarvis? Oh, would you just slip out of your seats? Find a place to pray. Maybe you want to find a place to just give him praise. Say, Lord, I plan to be there on that great grand opening and that celebration of that final project that you built for us.
Hallelujah. I feel his presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come? Would you just slip out of your seat? Would you just come? Maybe a saint and sinner alike. Just come and find a place to stand or find a place to pray and just reflect on your relationship with Christ. And let's just see if you can just make it a little stronger before you leave the house of God this morning. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. That's the work of a carpenter. The carpenter is here this morning. The carpenter is here this morning. Let him rebuild or build your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, any repairs that need to be done, Father, work right here. Make these altars your workbench, Lord. Make these altars your workbench. Work in our lives, work in our families. In Jesus' name.